I want you to be truthful now. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're guilty, put up your hand. How many of you have ever been stopped by a policeman? Looks like the majority rule. Well, I spend a lot of time at Twin Hills in the last year and a half. And they have a state trooper there, a young guy about 22 years of age. So I started telling a little jokes about policemen. So I thought I'd give you one tonight. This policeman was going down the road, and he come up against this car. It was an old man driving, and he was only driving 22 miles an hour. So he pulled him over, and he said, "Sir, why are you driving so slow?" And he said, "Well," he says, "that's what the sign says." And of course, the policeman, he started to chuckle, and he said, "Sir, that's the route number. That's not the speed limit." And he noticed the old guy was shaking. And he says, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "I just came off Route 125. Oh, yes, there's a lot of good ones out there. I was reading in one of Max Lucado's books some years ago, and I was just going through a whole bunch of old sermons, and I found this one, and I'd sort of forgotten about it. And he tells a story about this parakeet named Chippy. Chippy had a very bad day. It began when Chippy's owner decided that he needed to clean out the cage with the vacuum cleaner. So he was halfway finished when the phone rang. So she turned to answer the phone. And before she knew it, Chippy was gone. In a panic, she unsnapped the top of the vacuum cleaner and ripped open the bag. And there was Chippy, all covered in dirt and gasping for air. So she carried him to the bathroom quickly and rinsed him off to get all the dirt off. And then she realized Chippy was beginning to shiver and that he was cold. And she reached for the hairdryer. Chippy never knew what hit her. His owner was asked a few days later, "How is she recovering?" He said, "Well, Chippy don't sing anymore very much. He just sits and stares." So if you think you're having a bad day, just remember Chippy. Well, tonight I thought of a program I used to watch. How many ever used to watch the A-Team? Any of you guys like you? That was a fun program. And if you remember that program, there was one famous statement that they always made. "I just love when a plan comes together." Remember that statement? You know, I thought of that in preparation for this sermon because God's plan is all coming together. And we are the generation that are watching it all come together before He comes for His children. What a fantastic day to live in with all the perplexities that we face, yet to know that we're so close to seeing Jesus come through the clouds of glory for us. So therefore, I want to read from 1 Thessalonians tonight a few verses and then talk to you about this subject. Is there any hope for us in the future? In the first chapter, in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm reading at verse 16. Well, let's start at verse 15, maybe to be a better place. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is a good verse, a phrase here. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Today we find a lot of books upon the subject dealing with the end of the world. People are wondering whether there will be a world in tomorrow's. For many Christians are asking the question, when is Jesus coming back? And as I have spoken on this subject somewhat differently, I have mentioned that His coming is mentioned 380 times in the New Testament alone. And this shows to us that the Holy Spirit, who directed the writing of the Bible, He put tremendous stress on the fact that Christ will come back to this earth again. Why is it then that some people have a very hard time believing that Jesus is coming back again? Well, there are some reasons that I want to share with you. And the first reason is that He did not really come back when they expected Him the first time. No one was looking for Him. Some people say, well, things have gone on as they always have, and He has not come. Why hasn't He come? And then there are others who say, well, we believe in the theory of evolution, the idea that we're making such great progress on our own, we don't need anyone to come, and we don't need Christ. But I believe there are five very important reasons why Christ has to come back to earth again. And the first reason is this, that He must come back because of the promise of the Old Testament that have not yet been fulfilled. There are scores of prophecies in the Old Testament that have never been fulfilled yet, that are yet to come. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it states that when our government is upon His shoulders, of the increase and of the peace there shall be no end. This portion of Scripture has not yet been fulfilled. We know a Christ child was born. We know a son was given. But the government was not on His shoulders when He came that first time. He did not bring justice. He did not bring peace. But He's going to bring it when He comes the second time, because the Scriptures teach to us that these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Then in the prophet Micah, chapter 4, verse 3, says that He shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Someday, we are told by the Scriptures that there will not be war any more. We will not be fighting against each other. Why? Because the Prince of Peace has come back. He is going to be the world ruler, and He will rule in peace. The second reason is that Christ has to return because of all His own statements He made that we have recorded in the Gospels. We're very familiar with Matthew's Gospels, chapter 24 and 25, that gives that tremendous, great picture and all the statements about His coming. He told us that just as the lightning cometh out of the east and even shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He said again, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, with all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. The prophecy, this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. But he said it, and I believe it. For John said in that very familiar verse, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. We are familiar with that statement. So the Lord Jesus is coming back himself, because that is how much he loves us. The plan of salvation is not only to satisfy us while we're living here in this world, but and to give us new life. But he has a greater plan for us out in eternity that we need to be looking forward to us. The Bible even goes on to tell us that we're going to reign with him, because he tells us that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we're going to spend all of eternity with him. And he has prepared this home for us. And just think, it's been over 2,000 years that he said that. Can you imagine the kind of home that he has prepared for his children when he's been doing this for all these years? That's why the Bible says that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, all that he has gone to prepare for you and me, simply because he loves us. The third reason why Jesus Christ must come back is because of the present position of Satan. Satan, you know, is the most powerful being in our world today, outside of God himself. Sometimes we don't like to recognize that. But the Bible tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren. And night and day, he is out to get you. He is called a roaring lion. He is called the king of beasts. He goes about seeking who he may devour. Remember at the temptation when he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, to Jesus, this will I give you if you will bow down and worship me. You notice Jesus did not dispute what he said. You see, Satan has and did have the power to give Jesus what he wanted to give. But thank God, Jesus quoted from the Word of God. And that's one thing that Satan cannot take. He cannot take when you quote Scripture to him. That's why it's so important that we teach children Scripture. I'm so glad for those Scriptures that I learned as a child, and many that I have memorized since, because in our hour of need, they come to be our comfort. And the Scripture that defeated Satan when the Lord said it are verses that you and I can memorize that can defeat Satan when he comes to us. In the book of Corinthians, he's called the God of this age. That means that he is the director of all the false religions and philosophies of this world. And the Bible says that he has control of the whole world. Remember when he was thrown out of heaven, this became his domain. I know we have many questions. Why did God do this to us? But that's the way it is. And he is in charge and control of this world. What is going to transpire if something is not done to Satan? Who's going to dispose of the devil? You see, we as human beings are helpless before him. As human beings, we are not able to chain him. The church cannot dethrone him. Legislation is impotent. The United Nations does not know how to handle him. In fact, they do not even understand that they are dealing with the spiritual power. But there is one, you see, who is more powerful than Satan. This one defeated him over 2,000 years ago on the cross. You see, the devil did not want Jesus to go to the cross and die for the sins of the people. He knew that Jesus was dying and bearing the sins of the whole world. And God was saying to him on the cross, I love you. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want you to be my child. I want you to join with me in heaven. But if Jesus had come down from the cross, we could not have been saved. We could not go to heaven. But he did it all for you and me. But this man that we call, this being we call Satan, the devil, is still in charge of the cosmos in which we live. And the evil that is in our world is all because of him. All the injustice, all the wars that are going on, he promotes them. The crime, the wickedness. And there's only one person in heaven and earth who can deal with the devil. And he's the one that we're watching for to come back, because he's going to take care of things. He's going to throw Satan, as the scripture tells us, into the bottomless pit and then eventually into the lake of fire where he'll be forever. Just think what our world will be like when there's no more devil. We're going to be rid of that terrible pull of evil and the satanic power that has controlled the hearts of men throughout all these centuries. And that is why Christ came. And he's the only one that can take care of our predicament. The fourth reason why Jesus must return is because of the present chaos in our world. A world that is everywhere racked with pain and suffering and hunger and war and murder and lust and greed and hate and fraud and corruption. The world is becoming more helpless and more hopeless as we enter this terrible, involved and complicated computerized technology age. There are many sociologists and scientists today who believe that we are capable of now destroying ourselves, and we know that is true. The human race has the power right now to destroy itself. But before that happens, Christ said he's coming back. And just as man is ready to destroy everything, he's going to come up and come back and set up his kingdom of righteousness and of glory and peace and justice. Aren't you glad that there's a God in heaven that still has control of everything? The fifth reason Christ must come back, I believe, is for all those people that have died in the Lord. Those people who believed in God and trusted in him, and their bodies are now yet in the grave. There are thousands of people that have suffered injustice, have been killed. And all that has gone on in history as believers in Christ and wondered why they had to die. And we see that happening more and more in our world of today, Christians that are giving their life. But we know what the scripture says, because it teaches us that all believers are going to be raised not only from the dead, but they're going to be raised to go to be with Christ forever. And there's going to come a time when the human race is going to reach the point when there is no way out. Is there a way out? The only way will be through Jesus Christ. So what are the signs that we see today that Jesus is coming soon? Jesus said, and he predicted, that there would be a moral collapse in our society. Back in Luke, Jesus said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And then in verse 30, it said, even so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. And Luke also in that same chapter said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In both instances, in Lot's day and Noah's day, the morals of the people had collapsed all around them. The world today seems to be on an immoral binge, says as it never has been in history. And Jesus said that just before He came, that's what our world would be like. Jesus also said that there would be a great falling away. What does that mean? It means that people who once were believers no longer believed. It also says that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Think of all the false prophets that we have today, and not many people recognize them. In the book of Timothy, it says that the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We sort of live in a sheltered area where we don't hear as much of that. It seems everybody in our society say, I just love to go to New York City. You know, that's the farthest place that I ever want to enter. If you knew all of the corruption and all that's going on in our large cities, you wouldn't sleep at night. I'm glad I went to some of these places and visited when I was young. I felt safe. I wouldn't even feel safe in going to some of these places anymore for all that's happening in some of the great cities of our nation. Jesus indicated also it would be an increase in lawlessness. Do you know that the major part of your noonday news, at least I get from Wilkes-Barre, Scranton, is all about murder, crimes? It takes up just about half of the news program just to tell all the things that has gone on the night before. And maybe it don't sink into us that things didn't used to be this way. We didn't have all this happening. In fact, as most of us were growing up, we wouldn't even known what the word terrorist meant. And yet, we're finding this happening all the time. Matthew 24:22 says, Jesus said that unless the days are shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, they will be shortened. Now the question is, what are you and I to do facing this kind of world that we live in today? If you want to make it through living in these days, these are some of the things that we need to think about. First, he said, every man that has this hope. And what kind of hope was he talking about? Every man that has the hope of meeting Jesus, of going to heaven, what will he do? He will purify himself even as he is pure. This hope of salvation. Do you have the hope that you believe that the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is coming? If you do, then you should live a pure life, a godly life, a surrendered life, a consecrated life, so that you're ready, that whenever He comes, you'll be ready to go with Him. Second, He tells us that we are to wait with patience. Now, I know some people are short on patience. We're not all made the same, are we? We're made out of, some people have a lot of patience, some people have no patience. And you have to learn to deal with people who have no patience. But he said to us, Hebrews 10:37, "For you have need of patience for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. For he has an appointed day, appointed time when he's going to come." And so just patiently wait, regardless of what you have to go through, until he comes. You see, as evangelical Christians, we're the people that are under attack in our own country today. More and more pressure is going to be put on us. Will you stand the test? Or will you give in? That's quite a question. Third, he said we are to watch. The word watch means that we are to so desire his coming. We are to be constantly thinking about his coming. The scripture says we are to look for the blessed hope and his glorious appearing. There's nothing better that could happen to you and I than for Jesus to come. And you're ready. You're looking for him to come. Furthermore, we're to continue to work. Some people say, well, Christ isn't coming back. Let's quit all our activities and all that we're involved in. No. He says we are to work and do our best to help our fellow man for Christ until the day comes that we leave. There's no giving up. Always represent him well. And then lastly, make sure that we're prepared. Luke 12:40 says, "Be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour that you're not thinking about it." That's why it's good to keep it on your mind. Lord, if you want to come today, that's all right with me. You can get up with that kind of prayer on your lips. Because the scripture says it was by faith that Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, and yet, as yet, what did he do? He moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. That word fear actually is used as a word that we use. He was terrified. He realized what was going to happen, but he prepared this house, this boat, for the saving of his family. Yes, some people were drawn into the kingdom of God by love, but some come into it by being terrified when they realize the things that are happening and going to happen. We have the right to be terrified. Because for those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, it means judgment and being lost for all eternity. So I encourage you tonight that we have a great hope, because it won't be too long until Jesus comes. And we must keep the faith. We must keep our eyes looking to him and not worrying about all that is happening around us that can get us upset and discouraged and get our eyes off of all the promises that Jesus has given to us in the book to help us see us through these last days when he is going to come. I like to say to you, like we say to kids, when you can do it. You can hold on to the faith. You can make it through. Just trust in him and make it happen in your life. regardless of what others say and what others do. Father, we thank you tonight. What would we do without the Word of God in these last days? Because you have brought us so many encouraging words to help us through that we need not be scared or frightened, because we know your Word is true. And everything that you have promised in our lifetimes, we have seen so much fulfilled from the Word of God. How can we not believe? How can we not look forward to Jesus coming again to deliver His children? We praise you for the church and all those who faithfully put their trust in you. Keep our eyes fastened on you. Keep us looking for the prize when you shall come back and we shall see you face to face. Help us that we'll be worthy to be with you throughout the endless ages of eternity in the place that you've gone to prepare for us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of this holiday weekend, and we'll look forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day next week.